Thanks so much for tuning in to the Moonee Ponds Baptist Church podcast. Here we upload our weekly teachings that happen every Sunday at our 10 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, feel free to reach out to us and check out our website at mpbc.org.au.
This reading comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I'll kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Shruti. Well, let's pray together as we begin. Father, thank you for your grace, for the love and forgiveness, the undeserved kindness that comes to us through Jesus. Lord, I pray that you administer to us today through your Holy Spirit, that you might open our minds up to your word and speak to us and encourage us and strengthen us. Wherever we are, whether we're here in the building or at home or watching online at another time, we pray that your powerful spirit would work within us. Draw us to yourself so we can glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, there's a really big difference between knowing something in your head and actually knowing something by experience, isn't there? It's the difference between knowing something theoretically, how to do something theoretically, and actually how to do it. In 2019, Wendy, Simeon and I went up to Uluru in Central Australia. And we'd seen pictures of the rock before, but actually when we stood in front of the rock and just saw its size and the colours and the tones of it, it was completely different. It was like nothing we had imagined. The experience of it was awesome. On the same trip, we're also blown away by the sheer size of Australia. In school, before we left, we knew Australia was a big place. It was going to take us a couple of days to drive up to Central Australia. And we'd learned in school that Australia is a big country. You know, it's 7.69 million square kilometres, which is big. But it's just a number, isn't it? Compared to the UK, which is 243,000 square kilometres, roughly. So there's a bit of a size difference there. But when we got near Cooper Pedy, in the north of South Australia, we experienced tangibly Australia's vastness. You see, as we looked either side of our vehicle, all we could see were vast, flat expanses without hill or tree to as far as the horizon. I don't know if you've ever done that trip, but it is one of the things that stood out for me the most. And, we knew then by experience that Australia is a really big country. Knowing something in your head theoretically and knowing something in your heart and experientially are two different things and often have two different outcomes. The issue of knowing things in your head but not applying them and experiencing them is also an issue for following Jesus. For example, there are plenty of people who know that the Bible says that God is love, and that the Bible says that God loves the world, and that God loves us. But some Christians still struggle to imagine that anyone at all could love them. Most especially a holy God. There are also plenty of people who know that the Bible says that Jesus died to break the power of sin and death and to bring people forgiveness. But there are Christians, and perhaps this morning you're one of these people, who wonder if the forgiveness that Jesus brought really applies to you, and whether it really covers the junk that's in your life. And because of this, you continue to live with dread or with fear about the future. And I could go on and talk about many other things in the Bible that we've actually learnt theoretically with our heads, but they've actually not made their way from our head to our hearts and to into our hands and our experience of God. And therefore, they've not affected our lives in terms of how we see ourselves and how we live and act in the world in which we operate in today. Paul the Apostle says that the Ephesian Christians also faced the same problem. They knew what God had done theoretically, but not experientially. And so today we're looking at chapter 3 of Ephesians. We've had a bit of a break. We've sort of did the first few chapters. You probably can't remember it. And I'm sorry about that. We sort of took a bit of a turn during COVID. But this chapter 3 in Ephesians is actually the turning point of the whole letter. See, in the first couple of chapters, Paul has told the Ephesians all the theory about what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. He told them about the forgiveness that they received for their sin through Jesus. He told them that God has shown them mercy and undeserved kindness, which we often call grace, instead of hostility. He told them that God is also making a new community of people from all different backgrounds and cultures, religious backgrounds and socio-economic backgrounds. And he's making a new community in Christ. And he's about to go on in the second part of his letter to talk about what it means to be a Christian in real terms. What does it mean to walk in Christ in real terms and be in relationship with others and to live as a Christian in a practical way? And how to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, but before he can move on to this sort of section in the letter where he talks about how to do it, you know, that sort of applied section, he suddenly pauses mid-letter and he prays. And it's really, seems to be a really odd place to pray in a letter, doesn't it? You know, writing a letter and all of a sudden you break and pray and then you begin again. This is what Paul's doing in this letter. And it seems a little odd, but it actually makes sense when you understand why Paul's praying here. He prays and asks God to make the theory that he's just taught them in the first couple of chapters. He's actually, the thing that's in their heads now, the knowledge they have of Christ and of what God has done through Christ, he actually is praying that this would become a lived experience in their lives. Paul was talking mainly to Christians in Ephesus, the people who received this letter. And they were people who had accepted the Lord Jesus and what Jesus had done for them. But Paul prays for them because for many of them, the great truths about what God had done through Christ were still not a lived experience. It hadn't moved from their heads to their hearts and into their hands. And so God's love, forgiveness and grace, they need to move from head knowledge, from being a great idea and a great theory to a lived experience, as only an experience of them leads to great joy and peace and hope in life. It's not your knowledge of the Bible either that people would be attracted to. It's seeing the truths about what God has done in your life, lived out in your life, that makes the most impact on drawing other people to Jesus as well. One of my favourite movies is Jerry Maguire. It stars Tom Cruise and Cuba Gooding Jr. And Jerry Maguire is this elite, a manager of elite athletes. But through this sort of series of unfortunate events, he gets thrown out of the company that he started and he loses all the athletes that... he's been managing, except for one, Rod Tidwell, who is this aging American footballer without a contract. He can't get a contract for the club that he's playing for. And so Jerry Maguire's left with Rod Tidwell. And so Rod Tidwell, through the series of the game, the course of the football season, he shows momentary flashes of brilliance. But generally, he doesn't perform at the level that's going to get him a contract. His performance is mediocre and, according to Jerry Maguire, uninspiring. But in a moment of truth-telling between a manager and the player, Jerry Maguire tells Rod Tidwell, after one of these games where he hadn't been that inspiring, why he hadn't been given his $10 million contract. And it's because he's just a paycheck player, he says. He played each game with his head, but not with his heart. In his personal life, he was all heart. But on the field, he played just with his head. He played too carefully. He didn't extend himself. He didn't put himself out for the team. He didn't have the same vision that his team had for winning the competition. All Tidwell was doing was turning up and playing the game for his pay packet at the end of each game. But playing football like that doesn't inspire anyone, does it? Doesn't inspire the crowd, doesn't inspire the team manager who's about to give you your contract, and it doesn't even inspire the player himself, Rod Tidwell. The Ephesians were not elite athletes, but they were similar to Rod Tidwell because they had only engaged with the good news of Jesus with their heads and not with their hearts. And it was not only uninspiring to them and the people around them, it also didn't lead them to experience all that Christ had achieved for them and what Christ was offering them. The kind of life that God had promised, has promised, and what Paul knows himself to be true by experience, is actually only possible when it comes from a lived experience of God's truths. This is why Paul says in verse 14 of Ephesians 3 that he's down on his knees praying for the Ephesians. He's down on his knees praying for the Ephesians. This wasn't Paul saying, you know, as we often do, hey guys, thinking of you over there in Ephesus, you know, that sort of thing we do when we're not really praying for people, but we're thinking of them. Paul is actually physically on his knees praying for them. And you might think, oh, that doesn't sound that unusual to pray on your knees, does it? I've sort of linked praying and kneeling, and we often do that. But actually, when Paul tells the Ephesians that he's actually kneeling and praying for them, it actually is telling us something really important. Because, you see, Jews didn't generally kneel down to pray. They mostly prayed standing up. So you've got to ask yourself, why is Paul telling us, and then, that he's actually down on his knees praying for them? He's on his knees showing that he's actually desperate for God to answer his prayer. Getting on your knees is actually a sign of humility and desperation. He was actually pleading with God, asking God to give the Ephesians power from the Holy Spirit to grasp the great truths about what God has done for them through Jesus, so that these truths become a lived experience and not just head knowledge. Paul knows that the mysteries and truths about God don't become a lived experience just from reading the Bible or knowing the Bible intellectually. You see, Paul had grown up knowing the Old Testament himself. He knew it back to front. He was a religious dude. But the truths and promises of God had never become a lived experience through reading, only reading and studying. They only become a lived experience for him after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, who brought the truth of God to life for him. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the mysteries of what God has done are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. There's a whole world of difference between knowing something intellectually and knowing it in your heart and experiencing it in reality, isn't there? Living with head knowledge of what God has done for you in Christ, but not experiencing at the core of your being, is like receiving a huge inheritance, but never drawing on it. Now imagine if your favorite aunt, Aunt Mabel, let's call her Aunt Mabel, she died, and she left you $1 million. You'd be most grateful to Aunt Mabel, wouldn't you? I would be. She had no children. She could have left it to Tinkerbell, her cat. He would have lived a really good life, but she didn't. She obviously loved you a little bit more than Tinkerbell, and so she left you at all. And so after the lawyers settle Aunt Mabel's estate, they deposit this $1 million into an account that they set up for you. The entire $1 million is yours now, legally, and there's not even tax that you have to pay on it. But instead of drawing on this money, you just leave it there in the account. You know it's there, but you just leave it there. And you don't draw on it, not because you have some sort of future plan for it, or because you don't need it. You really do. Your house is falling apart. your job's not actually giving you enough money to pay all your incoming bills. Okay? But even though you know you have this money in your account, you continue to live like a pauper. And your life is poorer and more miserable than it needs to be because you don't draw on this inheritance that you've been given. And this is what it's like to live with a head knowledge of what Christ has done, but without it becoming a lived reality in your life. Paul says here in Ephesians that they are also inheritors of great riches. And these riches aren't from Aunt Mabel. They're not just $1 million. These are from God. And they are wonderful truths of what God has done. They're the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace that comes to them through Jesus, but which they'd not applied and experienced. And because of this, their lives were all the poorer for it. Friends, I wonder if you can see in your own life today what Paul saw in the Ephesians. He saw that they had a knowledge of what God had done for them in Christ, but that God's love, forgiveness, and grace were not experienced by them. It hadn't altered their outlook on life, and their lives were not affected by the reality of what Jesus has done. Knowing intellectually what Christ has done and not experiencing it yourself or experiencing yourself rather are different, very different things with different outcomes. And it's like the difference between hearing about others talk about Ruth Gordeau's cake and actually tasting it yourself. There's a world of difference between the two things. You see, the only way to know that Ruth Gordeau's cake tastes really good is to actually taste it yourself. You can't enjoy the texture or the moisture, as Susie told us about, or the richness of the cake, or those roasted almonds. You can't experience that without getting your teeth into it and getting it onto your taste buds. As good as other people's descriptions are of that cake, only a lived experience of tasting that cake really counts. And this is what King David says in Psalm 34 when he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The love, forgiveness, and grace that are ours through Jesus, which Paul talks about in the first two chapters of Ephesians, are awesome and inspiring news for all people. But only when the news moves from our heads to our hearts do they make a tangible difference in our lives, physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. But why is Paul so desperate for these truths about Christ to become a lived experience for the Ephesians? It's because of Paul's own experience of the Holy Spirit making these truths reality for him that makes him want to see the Ephesians experience this as well. You see, Paul was not always a great missionary guy. Missionary guys are not always, or have not always been great guys, in case you wondered. You see, Paul was once a really obsessed religious guy. And he was intent on wiping out people who followed Jesus. Paul was actually there the day that Stephen was killed, one of Jesus' followers, after he gave a sermon about Jesus being the Messiah. You see, Paul had blood on his hands, Stephen's blood. You see, he was there, he held the coats, while other people pummeled Stephen's body with stones until he was dead. That's a pretty shocking thing to witness and be part of, isn't it? I don't know if you can imagine that. We sort of see so much of this stuff on TV, but actually to be there and to actually live with that and know that you condone that, it's pretty powerful stuff. So how did Paul's life change? How did he change from a person who approved of killing Christians and cheering others on who did it to becoming the person who wrote more of the New Testament letters about the lordship of Jesus Christ than anyone else? How did he go on to become the person who wrote one of the most profound passages on love ever written in 1 Corinthians that we often quote at weddings? This is some guy like Osama bin Laden who's writing a passage on love. I mean, it's such a profound change in a guy. I hope you grasp that this morning. And so this change that came upon Paul wasn't from learning, wasn't from reading, wasn't from just from study. You see, his transformation was from a profound experience of God's forgiveness and love and grace himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit who transformed his head knowledge into a lived experience. Friends, your need to experience the love, forgiveness, and grace of God in Christ is real as well, as real as Paul's. Like it was for Paul, it is the most necessary thing in your life today. It's not that an intellectual understanding of what Christ has done is of no value. I'm not saying that. Knowing the truth about God is extremely important. This is why Paul devoted so much of his life to explaining to Christians and what God had done through Christ in his letters. But you can only truly grasp what God has done for you in the way that transforms you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the good news today is that God will help you experience the truths about what he has done in Christ for you. He will do this even though you feel weak, and that you often feel like a failure, perhaps, as a Christian in your life. You see, this is the reason we're given the Holy Spirit, because we can't live in our own strength as Christ wants us to live without the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul says in Romans 8:26 that it is God's Spirit who helps us in our weakness. Friends, even if your desire to know and experience God is weak today, then God's Spirit can help you and he can energize you. The Holy Spirit can give you a desire to read or a desire to listen to the Bible. He can help you understand what you're reading or what you're listening to if you don't like to read or you're unable to read. God's Spirit can make the truths and promises of God understandable to you and help you apply them in your life so that they can become a lived experience for you. Does that mean you can just sort of sit back, let God do everything? No. We need to take a cue from Paul here. Paul says that he was on his knees praying for the Ephesians to experience these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the starting point for experiencing the truths of what God has done is to be in prayer for them, asking God for power from His Spirit to help you grasp them. You might say, but I don't even have the desire to pray for that. Well, the good news is that the Holy Spirit can help grow that desire in you. He can grow you in your desire to talk to Him and to listen to God. And so you can begin today by asking God for power, the power of His Spirit, to help you pray and help you experience the truths of what is done in Christ. This prayer does not need to be complex. It doesn't need to be long. It just needs to be a prayer in which you express your need and your desire to experience God more. Paul prayed specifically for the Ephesians, and he prayed that they would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, so that they would be filled with the fullness of God. The word grasp means to wrestle with something until you actually have it. That's what it means here. And so how do you grasp the truths about God until you experience them? That's the question we need to think about this morning for ourselves. Paul is praying that the Ephesians would wrestle with them. This means that you need to read or listen to these promises first in the Bible, and then you need to think about what they say, what it says, and you need to turn the passage that you're reading over in your mind and think about what it means for your life and your situation at this time, and do this in an attitude of prayer, seeking the Holy Spirit to help you wrestle with the truths until you grasp them, until there's an aha moment in your life for you. And I've been doing that this week. I try to do that as I read Scripture. But I've been reading Matthew's Gospel this week. And I was reading in the first few chapters of Matthew's Gospel a prophecy from Isaiah. And in the prophecy, there was this line that said, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light." And it just sort of struck out to me. And I didn't know what it meant. Well, I know what it meant, but I didn't know what it meant today so much. And so I was reading, I didn't know what it meant for me specifically. And so after reading this, I wondered about it. And so on Tuesday and Wednesday this week, Wendy and Simi and I went up to Bendigo and we rode the rail trail up there. And as we were riding along the rail trail, I was really shocked because I passed these houses and shops and I kept seeing signs for tarot card readings or astrological readings or different divination readings. And I thought, wow, this is country Victoria. And it wasn't just one, it was numerous ones. And it just kept standing out to me. And as I saw them, I began to think about that passage from Matthew again, that there are people living in great darkness who had seen a great light. And I sense the Holy Spirit reaffirming to me the truth of that passage and the deep need of people everywhere, even in country Victoria, to see the light of God, who is Jesus, in their dark, dark world. And I also sense God speaking to me specifically about the passage as I meditated on and thought about it and prayed about it, calling on me again to share about that light, that I have a message of hope about that light. And so it was a specific challenge to me in my own walk with God. And so this is what Paul was praying for the Ephesians to do as well, you see, and also for each of us to do, to think about the amazing things that God has done for us in Jesus, and then to turn them over in our minds. And while we're doing this, while we're thinking about them and what these truths mean for us, and our situation, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to make them real and help us to apply them to our life in this situation we're in this day, in this week that we're in. That's what He's calling on them to do. You see, it's easy to have just a superficial religious experience, isn't it? I know. I can go through the motions myself. We can just come here each Sunday. We can sing a few songs. We can listen to the preacher bang on a bit about this and that. And then we can go home. But that alone is not going to enable you to experience the truths about what God has done for you in Christ to the depth that you need to experience the transformation that Christ has won for you. Just doing that won't enable you to deal with the guilt in your life. It won't enable you to overcome the addictions that you have or the fears that grip you. You need to experience God's love, forgiveness and grace in a profound way in order to know the liberation from these things. Are there things in your life that you still think that, well, God can't forgive me for that? You see, I believe Paul would have been haunted for a long time by the stoning of Stephen and by all the people that he had caught and hauled off to court so that they could be tried for being followers of Jesus. But how did he go on to experience such profound forgiveness and grace? And how did he go on to know such lasting hope and peace and joy after being involved in all of that? It's amazing, really. And it's only by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit who made the truths about what Christ had done, what God had done through Christ, a reality to him, about the forgiveness and grace that came to him. It only was through the power of the Holy Spirit that these things became a lived experience for him. Are you desperate enough to get on your knees and ask God to make these truths a reality by his Spirit today? Like Paul? Are you desperate enough to wrestle with the truths of God, turning them over in your mind and asking God to show you what they mean for your life, in your situation today? I hope you are, because I am. Are you desperate also for other people in this church, for your family, for people, your neighbours, for people in this community? Are you desperate that they also would experience God that way as well? I hope you are, because I am. We need to be desperate for God to work his truth out in us, because it's what is required to see lives changed. Friends, we all need to experience the forgiveness, love, and grace of God as a community, and not just individually. It's not just an individual experience that we need, although we need that, if we are to be Jesus' kingdom people in the community in which we're living, and if we're going to be on mission with God in our community and in the world today. We need to be on about this together, on our knees together as a community. People who live around us are looking for forgiveness. They're looking for love, grace, peace and truth. But they don't just want to hear theories about it. They want to see it lived out. They want to see Jesus making a difference in our lives. And so therefore, experiencing God's forgiveness, love and grace tangibly, I think needs to be one of our main prayers. It needs to be the thing that we call ourselves to as a community, if we're going to be on mission with God. If we do nothing else, that should be the thing we do. Because when this happens, it will actually, when this transformation happens in our life, it will enable, it will impact how we go about our lives, how we engage with our neighbours, with the people around us. And when these people see our transformation, they will seek that life in Christ for themselves. Friends, as the band comes up to play our final song, which is I Surrender, I want us to use this song as a reflection Let's reflect on the words in the song and let these words be a starting place of your prayer today for experiencing the truths of God in the days ahead. Listen to these words of this song. Here I am down on my knees again, like Paul, surrendering all. You find me here, Lord, as you draw near. I'm desperate for you. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. Jesus, breathe within. Stir my soul. Let's sing this in an attitude of prayer before we finish off with our communion this morning. May the Lord richly bless you and speak to you through His Spirit now. Thank you, Nicole.